And 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Again, this series is, I trust, from the principle that we are, you are not fighting for victory, but you're fighting from the position of victory, for Jesus has already defeated Satan. And understand this, that if you are a Christian and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we already have the victory. We already have God to come along and help us. Doesn't mean we won't have struggles and trials, but what it does mean is that I have God on my side helping me through whatever I may face. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can conceptualize, we can believe this theologically, but to put this into practice in a real everyday application, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the question here, I guess, is the question, is God greater than Satan? And we can theologically say yes, I can say from the Bible yes, but when it comes down, push comes to shove, and you get that unexpected bill in the mail, or you get that unexpected thing happening in your life, how do you respond? How does your world deal with this idea that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And if we understand that Jesus Christ and the believers of yesteryear, and in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, now this is during the tribulation period, but it says, and they overcame him, this is the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So we're going on forth to victory. There have been many Christians that have given their life. We have the Bible today because of Christians that have given their life. As we had the Bible conference and talking about Tyndale that was burned at the stake because he believed that everyone in the pew and everyone in community ought to have the ability to read the Bible for themselves. And how do I believe that greater is he that is in you? If you are a Christian, then the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and when everything around your life, when you have troubles and trials that come into place in your life, where do you turn? How do you turn? How do you react? And it is so common for many Christians to fall apart. God doesn't help me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me, and all sorts of things. If God really loved me, he wouldn't have let this to happen to me. But God, in the same way, Job could have said that in the book of Job. If God really loved me, then why did my children die? Why did I lose all my wealth? Why did I lose most of my health? If God really loved me. But my friend, that concept of God that we have in our heart, when we say, if God really loved me then what I am doing is putting God in a box and saying God is only able to do what I want him to do. Then he's not greater than Satan. Because you've put him in a box and told him what God can and cannot do. So he's a God in your own image. And in our practice, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the scriptures talk about that both the evil and the good have hard times come to them. Everyone has hard times in their life. Everyone will come to a place in their life of great grief. Everyone at one point in time in their life will face something that they almost will nearly break them. And we as a Christian show that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world based upon how I respond to that particular trying time in my life. And the deceiver, Satan, as we have discussed, just going over several things, the father of lies, Satan, in John 8:44 talks about that Satan is the father of lies. Satan will say, if God, Satan's the one that can even put that thought, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen. If the church was really a good thing for you, then life would be getting better for you. No, but you can't have the peace of God with you. God promises that. You can't have the joy of the Lord. God promises that to you. He doesn't say you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And Satan is a subtle foe. He has many minions. He works in all sorts of ways. I was even reading this morning in Nehemiah in my devotions, and that even someone, even in the priesthood there in Jerusalem, that the enemies of God would use the priests to try to get a hold of Nehemiah and cause him to go to fear. And Nehemiah acknowledged that if I go to the fear of man, I will have sinned against God. And Satan, he works in the mind through questioning and undermining God's authority. When the tragedy of your life occurs, those thoughts are going to come, God is not good. God's abandoned me. God doesn't care. This Christianity thing is a bunch of waste of time. Those thoughts are going to come. And if we as a Christian are going to go forward in the joy of the Lord, there's times we grieve. That is a part of being human. We do grieve. There's things that happen in politics and other things, and our hearts may grieve for it. Jesus Christ will look out amongst Jerusalem, and he looked out among those, and he was grieved for them with great compassion. Because he understood the devastation that was going to come upon them because of their lack of belief. And Satan targets our mind, and he does so through many lies. And if we went through Eve, he questioned God's word. Yea, hath God said. You know, you hear that song, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, God seems to sure have forgotten you, forsaken you, huh? Man, your life is horrible. And if you know in your heart that you are not living in sin, and you know in your heart that you're striving to have a close relationship with God, I'm not talking a mechanical one where you get up, you read your Bible, and you pray just because that's what you're supposed to do. I'm talking you get up in the morning, and you're reading, and you're praying, and you're meditating on God's Word because you want to hear from Him that day. And you're excited to hear from God. I'm saying, if you know in your heart that you're just as Job was a man that walked with God, he even told his wife, you know, she said, curse God and die. And he said, you speak as one of those foolish women. When Satan wants us to deny God's word, this book, God says, take my yoke upon you and you shall learn of me. And you know, and the whole idea here that God loves you and God cares for you. Well, if God loved me, he wouldn't let this in my life. What a horrible God he is. What a horrible father he is. Have you ever played sports? Have you ever done those excruciating workouts? And when you're done, you just want to throw up. I mean, you're done and you're just like, oh, you know, and you go back home and you're just like, I can barely move. You just lay down on the couch and you're just like, oh, you're sore. It made you a stronger person. And when we go through these trials, Satan will substitute his own lies. And Eve would make three mistakes that would lead her into sin. Number one, she took away from God's word because God never told them they couldn't touch it. He said, just don't eat it. Number two, she added to God's word, and she took away from God's word and the fact that thou mayest freely eat. She took away the word freely. Number two, she added to God's word by saying you can't touch it. And then she changed God's word. And Satan will accomplish his lies in your life through several things. God accomplishes his will on earth through truth. Satan accomplishes his purposes through lies. And there are a lot of, so here's how he does it, through counterfeits. Through those things that appear to be. Have you ever had the, like, pyrite or something like that, the fool's gold, as they call it? It looks like gold, and it looks like it's real, but it's not. You're like, wow, I got something really valuable here. I'm going to go to the jeweler, and the jeweler tells you, yeah, that's about 15 cents. You know, you're like, oh, I thought that was like, you know, an ounce of gold or something. $1,800 or whatever the current rate is. There are counterfeit Christians. There's counterfeit gospel. There's counterfeit ministers of the gospel that give a false gospel. There's a counterfeit righteousness, people trying to do their own thing. There's a counterfeit church of Satan. There are counterfeit doctrine. And Satan's target is your mind and his weapon is lies. And what is his purpose? To make us ignorant of God's will. And this is where we're going to pick back up from last week. But he wants to make us ignorant of God's will. We can have a plan for our life. I had a plan for my life. You've had a plan for your life. And when I left university and an electrical engineering degree and I went into the military, I thought I would stay in the military until I retired. 20 years and then get out. That was my desire of my heart. And God just made things so apparent, and life was, the further I tried to pursue my goals, the harder life became. And I had made a surrender to God that I would do His will for my life, and then I took it back saying I want to do my own thing. In our defense, there is nothing stronger. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I'll get here in just a second. We'll read it. But this is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And you might think that your life is going one particular direction. You have your goals, you have your aims, and there's nothing wrong with having it. We need to have plans for life, and that's a good thing to have. But ultimately, the will for my life needs to be submitted before Almighty God. Because if we believe, as the Word of God attests, that God is the creator, that God made me, that God has a plan for my life, then if God, and if God knows the future, God knows the past, and God knows everything about me, do you not think that a loving creator God who made me would have a perfect plan for my life? If someone is to be married, or, you know, God has a plan in that, if that's, you know, their will for their life, and if there's the desire in the heart, the scripture talks about. And only the revealed Word of God can defeat the lies. And it even talks about in Scripture that God elevates the Word of God above His own name. You can't reason with Satan, as Eve would discover. He is smarter than us. You can't even safely converse with him, because Satan is absolutely cunning. And our only defense is the Word of God. Here in Matthew chapter 4, would you follow along with me? It's a little bit lengthier passage here, but verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. What does he say here? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So Satan uses scripture to his own advantage here. And that would be found in Psalm 91. So he uses scripture, but he uses it for his own purposes. So Satan is not afraid of scripture as long as he can use it to the way he wants to manipulate it, or as the scriptures say, wrest it. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the Lord Jesus Christ uses scripture again to tempt it. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So our Lord did not use his divine power to defeat Satan. He didn't just say, Be gone, Satan. What was his weapon? It was the Word of God. You know what? That's the same weapon that you and I have today. As we shall see in Ephesians 6:17, talking about the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that the sword of the Spirit, the very way that I attack evil in my life and around me, is through the Word of God. It is upon the Word of God that we are to principle our life. You see, the Holy Spirit enables us to wield the sword effectively. So how does this practically apply to my everyday life? At work, at home, at school, wherever I'm at. How do I practically apply the Word of God? Here's an example. I'll give you an example of how to practically apply this when we depend upon God's Word. So, for instance, someone at school, or, you know, someone says, Hey, I have, you know, I'm going to take a test, and someone says, Hey, I've got some answers for you. I can help you. I've got a cheat sheet. Well, you said, No, I'm not going to do that. You know, and so we take the principle, you know, you honestly have done your work, you take the, you know, the aspect of another aspect of you know, you're practically applying the word of God that I work hard. You're lying, saying that you did the work, that it's your own when it's not. There's a lot of other principles that can apply, but you're saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to cheat on this test. Even if I, you know, I struggled and but I'm giving my best. I'm going to let God help me. I've done my best, but I'm not going to cheat. There's other things in ethical practices in business and things that could be done, but I just say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. There's other aspects in regards to just our purity and how we walk with God. There's when I'm on the internet, for instance, and there's a lot of stuff on the internet that is quite inappropriate. And so, you know, it talks about in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So this whole aspect of indecent pictures and stuff that are on the internet, that's why in my own life I have internet accountability. My wife can see where I'm going. Not because, you know what, I want the principle that I'm accountable and I want to hold myself to that high standard. It's practically applying God's word. You know, it talks about if two, you know, my mind is scattered here for a second, but can a threefold cord is not easily broken. Excuse me, that's where I was trying to go in Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord. So you have one strand of twine, and you can probably pretty easily break it. You take two, it's a little bit harder. You take three, and it's even harder to break it. That's the aspect of we hold each other accountable. We help each other. There's principles there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If people have different philosophies of life, and say you want to start a company, and you and your partner, to whomever you're wanting to start this business with, have different philosophies for life, as the scriptures are talking about, can two be together? Can two walk together except they be agreed? When you think about this, if we're going different directions in our philosophy of life and you're trying to build a business on that, that's going to be very difficult. Number two, and another weapon in regards to fighting Satan is knowing God's word. We ought not to be ignorant of God's word. In John chapter 16, verse 13, would you turn with me here to John chapter 16? That was in Amos I was talking about. Can two walk together except they be agreed? John chapter 16. And this is where just a cursory reading of the Bible in the morning. You know what? I got up and I read my three chapters, or I got up and I read, you know, X amount of portion of Scripture so I can read through the Bible in a year. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're just merely reading it so you can say, I've read the Bible in a year, which many people do, then, my friend, all you're doing is just reading words, but there's no application to my heart. If I can't take the Bible and practically apply it to how I'm living my life, then what use does this book have? This book is to be practically applied to everything that I do in life. And if I'm meditating and I'm studying God's word, why do we have a verse of the month? Because these are valuable truths to apply to our life to understand that we have a God in heaven who wants a relationship with us. And he's not just some mechanical, liturgical, religious event. It is a relationship with the Almighty Creator God. In Luke 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the fact is, the Holy Spirit of God is going to guide you into all truth, but as you meditate and study on God's word, when you're meditating on it, I mean, even this morning as I was studying here in Nehemiah chapter 6, and the enemies of God are angry at him, and they're trying all different ways to get him to stop the work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. I mean, they're trying all sorts of ploys. What does he do? He continually goes back to God and says, God, what do you want me to do? And he doesn't end up listening to their ploys. He doesn't listen to their pleas. Even the fifth letter that is it's libel. I mean, it's slanderous speech saying, oh, you're trying to rebel against the king. He says, no, I'm not going to fear you. Then they try to get a priest to come and bring him into the temple for fear that his enemies are going to slay him. He says, no, I'm not going. He's practically applying it. So when you come to your daily life, you get up in the morning, you meditate on God's word and say, Lord, I need your wisdom for this day. Because when I go to work or wherever I'm going, Lord, I need wisdom. Because I trust that you have the real wisdom that I need for this day. And we must not make time for God's word, but we need to find time. Excuse me, we must make time, not find time. Let's turn that around. I need to schedule into my day when I wake up, I'm going to spend time with God to read and study it. Now, if you're new to doing this, you don't have to do it for a long period of time. A machinist will study the manual, the shop manual. A surgeon studies his medical texts. He has a big exam to become a doctor. He has practical learning that he has to do so that he can do his job well in the same way a Christian must study the Word of God. If this is just a religious text that I am to try to just find encouragement, then this book is not all sufficient. But if this book, the Bible, is not a luxury, it's a necessity. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The fact here remains, my friend, that it's this book that helps me with my everyday life. You can come to the situation, someone says something to you, and inwardly you are just ticked off. I mean, you're mad. And you want to speak your tongue. Practically applying that, Proverbs 30, 32. And Satan's going to make you. Why? Because if you just spout your mouth off sometimes, as we want to, then what we risk doing is compromising our testimony. Verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to let them know. What does the Bible say here? Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Keep your mouth shut. I'm just going to go tell them off. That's where the memorization of Scripture comes into play that is so powerful. That was one of our verses we had here probably 2 years ago. But the fact, Proverbs 30, 32. That's why we memorize God's word. Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. At the end of the day, who do you want to be pleasing before? Because here's the truth. If I just want to please myself and in a situation where maybe someone makes me angry and I just want to give them a piece of my mind, then what I'm doing is I'm just pleasing myself. But I'm grieving the Spirit of God. Now, I keep my mouth shut. I give the situation over to God. I turn it over to God. I say, God, that person really said something hurtful, and it really hurt me, God. I need your help on knowing how to respond. Father, I'm going to let you be the judge of them. I'll let you be the one to execute any vengeance. Father, I'll let you be the one, but Father, I'm just going to do what you want me to do. At the end of the day, when I do that, I have the peace of God in my heart knowing that I've done right. Yes, the anger might have been there, but I lay that aside. And you know what that's doing? It's taking control of our emotions, not letting our emotions control us. In Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When this book gets within my heart, it changes me. And we need to meditate. And that whole aspect of meditation, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? Meditation is the aspect of, and this is how I oftentimes recommend it. Meditation is you read God's word and you're reading a passage of Scripture. I'll have a journal next door to where I'm reading the Bible, and I write down truths. You said, well, I'm not very well versed in the Bible, but that's how when we read the Bible, we learn. You can't be a microwave Christian. You can't be a microwave doctor. I can't just go to some place and give them X amount of dollars and say, I want to be a doctor. For if you could, I don't want that doctor working on me because I'm like, they're not trained. In the same way, it takes hard work to be a doctor. It takes hard work to be a technician. It takes hard work. Whatever job you're at, it takes hard work. There's some training that needs to happen. And as a Christian, we have been called ambassadors of God, ambassadors of Christ. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, I had a professor back when I was training for the ministry, and it goes on here. I'll just finish this verse, and then I'll give you the rest of that story. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many of you like to be prosperous? I would. I'd like to go through. How many would you like to have good success? Well, certainly. So anyways, this professor, he said, in this whole idea of meditate, you know, a cow has like, I think it is four stomachs. Correct me if I'm wrong. It might have more or less, so correct me if I'm wrong on that. But a cow has no multiple stomachs. And it chews the cud, it spits it up, it chews it some more, and it, you know, it digests it and spits it up and chews on it some more. It's meditating on it. So I'm taking God's word. As I'm reading it in the morning, I write down an application of how whatever I read applies to my everyday life. So when I'm going, and then have you ever had that where you've read God's word, and then maybe later on your day, you said, I just read that. Man, did I ever need that wisdom. God knew what you needed for that day. And the aspect here in Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Again, if you were to read rest of Psalm 1, you would understand, again, there's a prosperity and a success. That prosperity is a fact that you're in the way exactly as God wants it to be, and you're pleasing. If you were a young child and maybe you had a parent or guardian or loved one, and you did something and you were working hard, and they came up to you and said, I am so happy, I am so proud of what you've done. I mean, my goodness, that gives boldness. You're like, yes, I'm pleasing to them. They may not have given you anything. They gave you a compliment, and that just made your day. I want to have a compliment from my Father in heaven. And that's why I don't want to just rush through my morning devotions or take time to just feed on God's truths. I want to take these truths, and I want to know how do I apply them to everyday life. In Psalm 119, 103, here's a way to kind of measure ourselves. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is the Bible sweet to the taste? Sweet to the reading and meditating. Psalm 119, 147 and 48, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Or how about verse 14 of Psalm 119? I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. Psalm 119, 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. All of us, we need money to get through the day, to make the purchases, to make all sorts of things. We need finances because it provides our provision of our food, our necessities, our water, our utilities. I mean, we just need wealth, some wealth. But in our heart, how important is the Word of God? In Psalm 119, as a saint, as a believer that would rather have God's word than food, sleep, or money. In the morning, at the evening, he meditates on God's word. It's the kind of Christian that can take the word of God and use it to defeat Satan and his lies in their life. You might be doing something and all of a sudden that thought comes into your mind and it just creates all sorts of emotions. You're just sitting there and maybe you're meditating on God's word, or maybe you're doing something else, and someone just says something, and it just hits you just wrong, and it just throws a whole bunch of emotions all over you. God, how do I respond? And that is where the aspect of using God's word to apply it to everyday life. Because church, this part here that we do, why do we have, you might be saying, why in the world do we have so many services? Do you have to come? No. But the truth is, it's teaching from God's word to help us live for life. It's an encouragement. I mean, God wants us to, but I want to take this book and apply it to my life, because this book is ultimately what I'm going to be held accountable for when I stand before God someday. Now, if you're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. You can't, God's not going to kick you out of heaven, but I can lose rewards. I can lose God being well pleased with me. Have you ever had a coach, or maybe you played sports and you had a coach, and you like this coach? I mean, they were a nice coach. They were a caring coach. They were compassionate. And when they're out there giving you directions, you're like, they know what they're doing. I'm going to work my tail off, and I'm going to work really, really hard so that they know that I'm trying hard. And when you get that, and you're like, man, do they, you know, and you're just working and working and working, and they never say anything to you, and you're like, I'm trying. Don't they notice? I mean, I am busting my tail end, and they're not saying anything to me about this. It's kind of disappointing. And that is where, you know, when I get to God's word and his spirit encourages and comforts my heart. I'm saturating my life. There are, with social media today, I mean, there is a deluge. I mean, just a flood of information. Tons of information that's continually coming. And I need to find comfort. In John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And you might have been studying something a while ago, and then a verse comes to mind. The Spirit of God cannot remind you of something that you have not learned, that you haven't studied. That's why we need to learn and study and memorize God's Word. That's where growth is. And Satan knows the Bible. Satan would even use the Bible on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Satan is not afraid of religion. He doesn't mind religion. Why is there so much confusion in religion? Because it keeps people from finding the way, the truth, and the life. If there's a smorgasbord of, you know, like where I grew up, we used to have a Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors. There's a whole, I mean, you go into an ice cream shop, you go into the ice cream shack here, and you go to that display case, and there's a whole bunch of different ice cream options. Which one's the good one? Well, I don't know. You know, you're thinking they're all good, and they are with respect to ice cream. But the Spirit of God will enable you to use the Word of God in the battle against the devil. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so what Satan did when he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and using this is he omitted in all your ways. He shall to keep thee in all thy ways. That is the truth. Do I believe greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? If I go my own way, if what someone else tells me, whether they're older, whether they're more spiritually mature, but if what they say does not seem in line with the Word of God, I'm going to go with the Word of God. Jesus would compare Scripture with Scripture, and, you know, even told them, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan enjoys taking verses out of context to prove his false claims. And hence we have the different cults today. It is important to look at the world around us through the eyes of the Bible. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You might be thinking, well, so I need to close my eyes and just blindly walk? No, my friend, that's not what I'm saying. I have my eyes open, but I have my eyes open upon God. I have my eyes open according to the Word of God, so that the Word of God is the guide for my life and the Spirit of God who indwells me. Have you ever, as a believer, had those times in your life and you're like, I really shouldn't do this. I know I really, really shouldn't be doing this. You know what? And you don't do it and you find out, am I ever glad I didn't partake in that? Man, it kept me safe. Sometimes things may look right, but they may not be right. And Hebrews talks about without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I need to trust that God is in control. God works in His Spirit, and His Spirit communicates with my spirit, which affects my conscience. There's three things, several things in knowing God's will. Number one is the Word of God will give you, if something you're going to do is in conflict with the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, then you ought not to partake of it. Number two, there's three things in really knowing the God's will. There's number two, a multitude of counselors, I would say, godly, mature believers. Number three is the peace of God. That one's the most subjective, but the peace of God, subjective, but the peace of God. If there's something you wanted to do, for instance, I was in the military and I felt the Lord calling me to go train for ministry, and I had surrendered my life to the Lord. Number one, is it wrong to go train for the ministry? No. Number two, I had chatted with my pastor about it. And then number three, I knew where I was at was in where I should not have, not where I should not have been, but where I was not to stay. I knew God was closing the door. There's times at work where I've been. There was a place when I was back in training for the ministry, and as I was there in Bible college, I was doing my master's, and I was at a glass factory. I was working, and I just felt in my heart that the Lord was wanting me to move from that place, and so I started looking at other jobs. I was soon to be married, and my wife's like, I don't really want you coming home at 3, 4 in the morning, because it was a job I worked from 4 at night till whenever the job was done, which could have been as late as 5 a.m., and then I'd turn around and get back up for 7 or 8 a.m. classes. And so anyways, as I was doing that, I began looking for, and I was doing interviews at several places, and then one Wednesday night, this was 3 weeks before I was to be married, the boss says, I want you to come in tonight. It was a Wednesday night. I said, I told you when I said, I apologize. I can't. I have obligations at church. And he said, well, I need you to come in. I said, well, I never signed up for that. You knew when I became an employee here that I didn't work Wednesday nights. I had obligations at church. I drove the bus to pick up kids to take them to church. And he said, no, I need you to come. I said, I apologize. He said, well, then don't bother coming back. He fired me. This was 3 weeks before I was to be married. I was like, okay. But thankfully, within just a couple days, I got the other job. I knew the Lord was leading me out of one and leading me into the next. And God just, I mean, it was seamless. I didn't really lose anything. It was just trusting God that it was time to leave and go somewhere else. In Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Our position as a Christian is I'm to hate the things that God hates. Sometimes a marriage for some people may seem like just the right thing from the human perspective. But if it contradicts the Word of God, it is wrong. And there are people I've known that thought that this one individual that they were dating was the person, they were the one, and they got engaged. And thankfully, some godly people would step in and talk to that individual and let them know that that wasn't the right thing, and come to find out it wasn't, and it saved them from disaster. In our daily lives, as I draw this to a close for this lesson today, I've got to believe that the God in heaven who created me, He dearly and genuinely loves me. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. He loves me and He cares for me. And if I believe that, genuinely believe that, then I will have no problem wanting to listen to what He has for my life. Because God has a plan for our lives. God cares for us. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Who do you want to be pleasing to? You know, when I was going into the ministry, my grandfather said, "Why would you do that? Why would you get up? Why would you give up engineering? You have such a good paying job." And I did. I had jobs in the secular realm outside of that in the engineering field that would have paid very well. But I knew it wasn't God's will. And I did not want, when you live outside of the will of God as a Christian, it is a miserable place to be. You will not find peace. You might have temporary peace, but you won't know the peace of God. Here's some things to take inventory on. Do I spend daily time reading God's Word and meditating on it? Do I systematically seek to memorize Scripture? Do I find myself automatically thinking Bible when I'm tempted or when I face decisions, or must I telephone my Christian friends to get spiritual guidance? And there's nothing wrong with that, but who do I, you know, the thing is over time, if years go by and I still always have to make a phone call, then I'm not growing as a Christian in my knowledge of God's Word. Do I find myself better able to detect Satan's lies? Are there any lies in my mind right now that I'm believing? Do I know God's will for my life? Do I really want to know God's will? Have you read someone that says, "I know this is God's will for my life"? And you're like, there's no way. You're moving to an area where there is no church, and you know that's God's will. God wants you to be involved in a church. God wants you to be working and you know, to move to a place where there is no church. It just doesn't make any sense. That's not God's will. Am I delighting in God's will and doing it from my heart? Am I guilty of telling lies? Why do I do it? Am I willing to take as true everything God's Word says about everything in my life? Has God been maybe working on something in your life and saying, "You really need to change this. You need to do this"? And you're saying, in your conscience, "I don't really need to do this." And that thought just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and you're like, Or do I look at God's Word and say, "Well, that doesn't really apply to me today"? Do I argue with God's Word? Is God's Word becoming more wonderful to me? And the last question, do I enjoy it more than the natural pleasures of my life, including eating and sleeping? How do you do? Can you go a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, a month without reading and meditating in God's Word? You know what? That which we find important, we make time for. If there's someone that you care about, there's someone that you want to know, if there's something that's important in your life, you make time for it because it's important. If God is important, then the Word of God will be important. And if you have questions about how to do that, feel free to ask. That's why we also have our Tuesday night Bible studies to ask questions and other things, but you're welcome to ask anytime. But the fact is, if we want to do war, spiritual warfare in our lives, I need to know what God thinks, and I need to do it. There is a God in heaven who has a plan for your life. You're wonderfully and beautifully made, Psalm 139 discusses. He has a plan. But do you believe that God has that plan for you? Do you believe in God? Not just that there's someone upstairs. No, do you have a relationship with Him? And do you truly believe that He has a plan for your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your grace and mercy. And Father, I thank You for being in control. I thank You for the powerful Word of God, Lord, that so guides us and leads us and directs us in all that we say and do. You are a marvelous Savior. Father, I'm so thankful how You've directed sometimes as even I've made bad decisions. Father, You have closed the door to turn things around because, Father, I know that You love me. And Lord, You love every person that's here this morning. And Father, I pray that all of us would continue to grow closer to Thee. And if someone does not know You, Lord, as their personal Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I thank You for being in control. Thank You for Your goodness and mercy in Jesus' precious name.